This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God, praise God. All right, so this morning, here is the title of our message, and this is a series that we started last week, and so we are continuing this week. And so the series is titled, Jesus, the Source of the Believer's Identity. And this is part two. And I'll tell you in a moment what I am subtitling or calling part two. So in this message, the goal is for us to just receive wonderful affirmation from the Word of God as far as our identity in Jesus goes. You know, how you identify yourself to God and how God identifies you, more importantly, is so crucial in life. As you know, I received salvation in Jesus when I was 13 years old in 1981. And yes, I went through my ups and downs. And yes, I got involved in church, and you know, I was receiving at that time, I was in an environment where they taught a mixture of law and grace. And I'm grateful for it. I don't despise it, but I'm just glad that I'm not there anymore. But I remember throughout that time, so many times just lacking my understanding of my identity before God and how God truly identified me. And because of that, I struggled with some things in my life. I struggled with doctrine. I had so many different struggles because I lacked clarity of my identity in Jesus. And so that's the goal of this series. The goal of this series is to help us crystallize our identity in Jesus. And of course, we're taking little detours and rabbit trails, if you will, to look at different things, because it all, when it comes all together at the end, it helps us understand our identity in Jesus. And so that's the goal of this series. And so part one, in essence, what the things that I want to remind you about so that we can, you know, flow with today's message is that as descendants of fallen Adam, we're all guilty by association, right? Sadly, we are, because we're all his descendants. He's a fallen being, and when we are his offspring, therefore we're also fallen beings in this natural earthly body. This is why we all need redemption and salvation in Jesus. Whether we like it or not, whether we think we're a good person or not, it doesn't matter. We're all his descendants, therefore we're also all, you know, fallen beings. And so because of that, we understood, and I discussed that a little bit, the fact that we are born sinners. We don't become sinners when we commit the first known sin. Now, let me just say a little, give you a little caption over there. I know that I'm saying we are, but we really are not once we receive salvation in Jesus. But I'm talking about in our in Adam state, okay? And so that's how we identify before God. Or at least, let me put it this way. This is how God identifies us. This is how he sees us. He sees us as fallen. He sees us as sinful because of what Adam did and because we're his descendants. And because he sees us that way, he cannot have a relationship with us like he wants to. And also, we cannot have access to heaven and be with him for eternity, because no sin enters heaven. There is no sin in heaven. But yet God, in his love, provided a way for us to be redeemed, to be saved, so that he can identify us differently, so that we can identify before him differently, and we can have the assurance of eternal life and the fact that we are his children here on earth as well. Amen. And so, you know, we can also put it this way. We are sinners because our federal head, remember I introduced that term last week and I explained all the dynamics that go with that, but we are sinners because our federal head was a sinner, right? Or our main ancestor, if you will. So his sinful state is imputed or was imputed to us. Now remember, I also discussed imputed and what that means. Federal head and imputation are synonymous terms. It's when you are caused to possess something because of someone else's doing. And that's what happened to us in Adam. This is why identifying in Adam is not a good thing if you received salvation. And so, like I said, this is why we all need salvation. We all need to be redeemed. We all need to have a way to be forgiven for our sin so that we can, and receive new identity so that we can be with God for eternity, but also enjoy this life freed from that condemnation. Amen. So we all need salvation. And this is where I ended last week. This includes children. I know that sometimes there's different theological beliefs. People believe differently because, you know, especially if someone has lost a child, they hate to think the fact that, you know, that child could be at risk, that that child could not have made it to heaven. And so the sad thing is that because we're all descendants of fallen Adam, we're all fallen, we're all sinful. So we sin because we are sinners, not become sinners because we commit our first known sin. And so because of that, that also does include children because they're also descendants of fallen Adam. Remember, we looked at Psalm 51 verse 5. We're going to look at it again now from the Amplified Classic Translation. This proved to us that that's the case, that children are also sinful, that children are also descendants of fallen Adam, and therefore they are in the same state that Adam was. Psalm 51 verse 5, here we go. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in a state of iniquity." That's talking about sin. Notice, in a state, in a condition of iniquity. "My mother was sinful." Now, he doesn't mean that she was behaving badly. What he's talking about, her state, because she was a descendant of fallen Adam. "My mother was sinful, who conceived me, and I too am sinful." So right there, King David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, basically lets us know that people are not born perfect and then become imperfect when they commit their first known sin. No, what he is saying is that we all sin because we are born imperfect, because our ancestor, our federal head Adam, was imperfect when he fell, became imperfect when he fell. And so this proves to us that even children, because here he's talking about himself being conceived, in other words, in the womb already, he was sinful because his mother was in a sinful state, and they were both in a state of iniquity, including his dad, right? And so that proves to us real clearly that that's the case. It includes children. And so other portions, which are not going to come up on the screen, but you know, you can write these down or come back and rewind and listen to these, but other portions that confirm what we just read in Psalms is Genesis 8 verse 21 and also Isaiah 48 verse 8. They pretty much confirm the same thing, that children, babies, infants, from the womb, from conception, they are in an actual sinful state. So this is why everyone needs redemption. Now, there is a belief which is not really all that prominent in our time, but there are some people who still cling to it. A monk in the 4th and 5th century, a monk by the name of Pelagius, he was also regarded as a theologian, he came up with this theology, this doctrine called Pelagianism, so it was named after him. And basically what he said is that humans are not born sinful. They are born without sin, and therefore they can choose to do good or bad without the grace of God. And so, as you know, that is as unscriptural and as heretical as you get it. But nonetheless, you know, he was trying to make sense of what we are discussing here. But scripture, and I've shown you that last week too, I showed you a few more, that it does show that we all, because we are descendants of a fallen being, namely Adam, we're all fallen. Therefore, we're all in the same state, the same condition, before receiving redemption in Jesus. And we're going to get to that. I don't want to run ahead of myself, okay? And so basically, from what we've just seen in Psalm 51 verse 5, is that children are as guilty by association to fallen Adam as anyone else. No matter how cute your kid is, No matter how beautiful your baby is, no matter how innocent you think they are, or no matter how willing you are to just overlook the bad things they do, at the end of the day, every single person is guilty by association to Adam. But here's the thing with children. Until they reach the age of personal accountability, what God does with children is He exempts them from such guilt. Did you hear what I said? Children, from conception up to the point where they reach the age of personal accountability for sin, or you could say they reach the ability to tell right from wrong on their own, or they reach the age of understanding of good and evil, as we say. And it's different for different children. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he said some people never reach that age, and he was kidding about that. But it's different for different children. I think the age, personally, in my experience, I think it's between 9 and 12. That's when a child generally reaches the age of personal accountability. They realize truly from the heart, right from wrong, and they're able to make a decision, and they begin to realize that they need redemption, that they have this sin issue in their lives, which is the inheritance from fallen Adam. And so until they reach that age, God exempts them from such guilt. And I'm going to prove that to you today. Remember, this is all about identity in Jesus. So we are taking a little rabbit trail here, but we need to understand this because we need to see how God identifies with our children, how our children should identify with God. Amen. And so that's why we've titled part two, we've subtitled part two, Exempt from Guilt by Association. Okay. So let me show you what I've said there. Let's look at some scripture and have a look at this to understand it a little bit more. Let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 15 to 57. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation just to help us save time in having to explain additional things that are not necessary. Luke 18, verse 15 to 17. Watch what it says here. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." There is so many powerful truths in this portion, and we're going to unpack them and just discuss them a little bit here today, because this is going to prove and show you everything that I've said, and specifically the fact that you're about to see how God exempts children up to the age of understanding. He exempts them from the judgment, or the pending judgment, or the certain judgment of a fallen being. In other words, for their sin, unless they repent and receive salvation in Jesus. Okay? And so, just to give you a little background about what is going on there, remember that this was in an environment where the people were living under the law of God. In other words, they related to God by the old covenant law. You know, every covenant has an operating system, as I refer to it. The old covenant has an operating system. In other words, how people relate to God. The new covenant has a different operating system. In other words, how people relate to God. Just like computers, you have a Windows computer and you have a Macintosh, an Apple computer. They have different operating systems and therefore relate differently to the hardware and to the user. That's a good illustration, a good way to understand that. And so this is why the cross was the divide, the line where it split the two. Before the cross, people related to God by law. Beyond the cross, people relate to God by grace. Does that mean that we ignore the law of God? No, we don't. We embrace it for the reasons God gave the law. Does that mean that people before the cross ignored grace? No, because there was still much grace at work. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace. And the children of Israel, even though they were under law, they still enjoy the grace of God at certain points. And so, you know, but that's, again, a different thing altogether. And I've taught on that before. But to go back to the context of what we've just read about these children and the parents bringing their children to Jesus. So they were under the law. So they're related to God by law. And so these people were taught by their religious leaders correctly that the kingdom of God only belonged to those who earned and deserved it, because that's how the law works. The basis of the law are the Ten Commandments. There is another 603 around that. If you read the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, it's all outlined over there. Okay, and so this is how people were to relate to God, by keeping the law, by their law keeping. And so in order to have God's favor and in order to assure that you would enter the kingdom of God, you had to fulfill and satisfy the law of God, which is impossible. I mean, it's a perfect standard, and an imperfect people could never fulfill a perfect standard. But they tried, for sure, and God gave it to them to show them that they need grace and that they need redemption outside of themselves. That's why he gave the law. And so this is where these people were at. There were people who related to God by law. So they understood according to the law of God, and they were taught by the religious people that taught the law of God, that the kingdom of God only belonged to those who earned and deserved it. In other words, who worked at it, who tried to satisfy the law. And so naturally, children couldn't do that. So their eternal fate was in doubt. It was at risk. The honest truth is, and I've looked at this, I've researched the history, I've looked at scripture, I've looked at ancient Hebrew writings, Jewish writings, and that was very much the case. A Jewish parent, someone who related to God by law, actually had the weight, if you will, of not being sure if their children would actually go to heaven and be with God. It was actually, if all they heard was law, they were lived in fear for their children. They were concerned for their children at all times. Why? Because children cannot keep the law. They're not mature enough to even know how it fully works. So they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't offer sacrifices for their sin with proper understanding. And so they couldn't do that, and they didn't do that. And so they couldn't earn and deserve their way to heaven, which is the reason why the reaction was the way that it was by the disciples. And so this is why these parents brought their children to Jesus. Are you with me? That's why they brought him to Jesus, because they saw him teach differently. They saw him embrace who the religious people did not embrace. They saw him basically proclaim the love and the grace of God in a different way. And this is why they brought their children. You see, their hope was that somehow by Jesus touching them and blessing them, it would make their chances, the children's chances, stronger of going to heaven, of having a good, blessed life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. If they had the certainty that their children were on the way to heaven and everything was fine, why bring their children to Jesus so he would intentionally touch them and bless them? Are you with me? So that's the reason why they brought their children. So yes, these parents were worried about their children and their eternal future because they could not relate to God by law fully. Okay? Now let me show you. We're going to look at that portion again in parts, and I'm going to show you just to back up what I've just said and what I've just shown you, okay? So going back to Luke 8 verse 15, the first part of that verse, we're going to have all this come up on the screen, okay? So Luke 8 verse 15, look at what it says there. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. In other words, out of concern that they were not blessed or not completely or fully blessed, and on their way to heaven, they brought them to Jesus. They brought their children to Jesus to hopefully better their chances at blessing and going to heaven. So that's the first clue that we see right there. And then the second part of that verse, here's the next clue. Watch what it says here. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Now, we have to ask the question, why take such a strong, mean stand against these children? Well, that's, see, by doing that, what the disciples were doing is they were echoing the belief of the day, the beliefs of the day, which was what? Children were not worthy of Jesus' attention. Why? Because they weren't keeping the law. They couldn't keep the law. There was doubt. There was risk. And so, you know, why even bother with these children? Why even bring them into the picture? You see, sometimes we read those portions and we don't think much of them. We just think, well, you know, it was their attitude. It was their perspective. And it's true. That's exactly what it was. So they still had much of the perspectives of someone living under the law. And under the law, they really didn't give much attention to children, least of all have them come to a rabbi, to someone spiritual, to pray a blessing over them. They just didn't see them that way. And that again shows you just what the stance was on children. Then we go to verse 16. Watch this. Luke 18:16. It says, then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like thee. What he just did is he reversed the prevailing belief of the day. In other words, he reversed what those under the law were taught about children, that they were not as important, that they were at risk because they weren't living according to the law. They weren't bringing sacrifices. They just were not there. So really they were in this realm of uncertainty, and that was it. And Jesus actually reverses that, and he says, no, don't stop them from coming. Bring them to me, because, you know, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. In other words, he begins to give them the value of the understanding of God's perspective on children. So he reverses the prevailing belief. Amen. Powerful stuff. And then in verse 17, watch what we read this. Then he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So in essence, not only did he welcome the children, but he also used them to illustrate who actually enters the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, giving the parents the assurance that their children will be in heaven until they reach a point of accountability. And I'm going to show you all that too. And so, but also he showed them how it's received, because these children didn't have to figure things out. They didn't have to see, am I keeping the law? Am I doing these things? Or, you know, am I good enough for God? No. They just were so naive that they just came and they were ready to receive and be embraced by Jesus. And he says, this is how you receive the kingdom of God. Like they do. In other words, by grace through faith. You see, any doctrine that conveys to you that you have to prove yourself to God, that you have to earn and deserve your way to heaven, that you have to keep impressing God, as wonderful as it may sound and as well-meaning as it may be, what it's doing is it's taking you back under the law and it's taking you away from the grace of God. It's frustrating the grace of God, as Paul said. And what it is doing is it's now putting you on a merit and performance treadmill or hamster wheel, and it's taking you out of Jesus and the finished work of the cross, because that's exactly why he did what he did. But the point that I want to highlight here is how Jesus basically introduces gospel truth to these parents about children and reveals the very same thing to us. And he says, no, the kingdom of heaven, the citizens of heaven, are those who received salvation in Jesus and the grace of God, like these children receive the kingdom of God. That's in essence what he was saying. Now, to show you further evidence of that, the fact that children are exempt from the guilt of association to fallen Adam, because that's what Jesus just did, right? I mean, call it whatever you like. That's what he just revealed. Children are exempt from the guilt of association to fallen Adam. And so here's another portion, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 to 23. Now, in the situation, King David just lost a child. His child was just born, but there were complications. And I don't want to get into the whole background because, you know, there was a whole story to that. But basically, a child just died. His child just died shortly after birth, okay? 2 Samuel 12, verse 21 to 23. Watch what happens here. Talking today about David here. It says, his advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating again. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? Watch this now. I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. You see, David knew he was at a point in his life where he knew that he was on his way to heaven when he died, or should he die. And what he says here is that my child died in innocence, and I know that my child is in heaven, and I will go to him and join him one day. That portion there backs up what we just saw Jesus say and do with children. That children who die in innocence go to heaven. Now, if you look at the background of that account, that child was the result of David basically stealing someone else's wife, making her pregnant, making sure that the husband was killed so he could marry her, because now he realized that he made her pregnant, and that child was the result of that. And God said to David, as judgment for what you've done, that child will die. And so that's what this was about. So even if you look at the circumstances of the conception of that child and how that child came about to be, it was the result of sin and sinful behavior. And yet, despite all of that, God tells us here that that child was innocent and therefore went to heaven. Amen. Showing us and proving to us that children are exempt from the guilt of association to fallen Adam, until the age of understanding, that is. Here's another one, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. This is God speaking to the Israelites. And again, I don't want to get into the background too much because I want to keep us focused here. But watch what it says here. Deuteronomy 1:39. I will give the land to your little ones. So God had just proclaimed judgment on the grown-ups. Okay? But he says, I will give the land to your little ones. In other words, your children. Watch this. Your innocent children. So how does God see children? Innocent. Did some of them misbehave? Probably. Toddlers, little children, right? But he sees them as innocent children. Why? Because he doesn't see them at the place where they can choose right from wrong correctly, where they know how to tell the difference between good and evil. So he doesn't hold them accountable from the guilt of association to Adam. He says, your innocent children, you were afraid they would be captured, but they will be the ones who occupy it. In other words, God exempts the children from the judgment that fell on the grown-ups. Why is that? Because of the way God identified with them, how he saw them. And that was that they had moral innocence, right? In other words, he exempted them from the guilt by association to fallen Adam. Praise God. See, understanding all of this is going to help us understand the redemption we have in Jesus and how God identifies with us in and through Jesus. Because remember, one of the things that we are often referred to in the Gospels, in the Bible, is as children of God. That's a term that is so powerful, and I hope it helps you appreciate and understand that. The reason why God calls us His children is because in Jesus, He identifies us as innocent, because He sees Jesus paying the price for our sin. But anyway, I'm running ahead of myself here. But this is so powerful. Amen. And so here's another one. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. This is from the Living Bible, that older translation. Now, to give you the background to this portion here, Isaiah is speaking here to King Ahaz. And this king was afraid of two kings who had joined forces to come and attack Jerusalem. So they were coming for him and for the people, right? And so when all that was happening, this is what Isaiah says to Ahaz. He says, by the time this child, talking about his child, okay, one of his children, Ahaz's children, by the time this child is weaned, watches, and knows right from wrong, the two kings you fear so much, the kings of Israel and Syria, will both be dead. But notice the truth about children. He says, by the time this child reaches the age of knowing right from wrong, you will see a breakthrough. But what he does is he highlights here, and scripturally we see that there is an age, there is a place where children reach in their growing up, where they know right from wrong. And that's when the guilt by association to fallen Adam begins. That's where it kicks in, if you will. Are you with me? Well, let me put it this way. Federal headship guilt kicks in when moral discernment kicks in. That's what that portion shows us. You see, and it's at that point that we need to receive salvation in Jesus. I think about myself. You know, I received salvation in Jesus when I was 13. We went to a church and an altar call was made and I responded. But the reason why I responded is because it was at that age. It was within that year prior to that, that I began to realize my association to fallen Adam. Not in a theological way, just in a life way. I realized that I made mistakes and I felt guilt. I felt bad. I realized that not every choice I made was a good choice. I realized that ultimately I wasn't really all that, you know, pleasing to God. And I began to seek something. I began to pray and reach out to God and said, help me understand. And I believe it was the grace of God that got someone to get me to a church and receive salvation in Jesus. Amen. But it was, so I can testify to that. I think about my daughter, Gabriella. You know, we raised her just reading Bible stories and watching, you know, biblical things and biblical programs and that kind of thing. And teaching, as we were learning about the difference between law and grace and making sure we don't mix law and grace and, you know, get her confused. We did all of that. But as a child, you know, she would receive some of that. She would understand some of it. She would ask questions. But Helene and I both remember, and we actually took a picture that day because it was so meaningful to us. But we remember, and you know, Gabby's always been very mature for her age. But we remember that it was, I think, at the age of 9, right? She was either 9 or 10. I think it was 9. At the age of 9, one day, out of her own, she came to her mother and she said to her mom, she said, I want to receive salvation in Jesus. I understand now why he did what he did. I understand, and for the lack of a better word, she understood her condition. She understood her association to Adam, to fallen Adam. And she realized that she needed salvation and redemption. And so out of her, because we never forced it on her. We never made her do it because we understood she has to do this on her own. And so she said, I want to. And so that day they prayed together, and it was such a beautiful day. I mean, I walked in the room and they were both in tears, and they were just moved. And I could see something had just happened to my daughter that was so beautiful. And I could see her mom was just so full of joy to be able to be the one who prayed the prayer with her and helped her receive salvation and redemption in Jesus. So for her, it was at the age of 9. For me, it was the age of 13. It was around 12, really. At 13 is when I prayed the prayer, but at 12, I began to seek. And you know, as they say, women are always more mature than men. So I guess that's true. It took me a little longer than my own daughter to get there, but nonetheless, we both got there, praise God. And so when we look at all of this, we see so clearly that God does not condemn those incapable of understanding sin and salvation. I remember many years ago, there were this couple, these parents, who had two or three children, but one of their children was born with many disabilities. And though one of those disabilities was the inability to speak. And, you know, they spent a lot of money and a lot of time going to doctors. And long story short is that they had determined that this boy, a very sweet boy, very beautiful boy in his heart, the reason why he was the way he was is because his brain hadn't developed fully. So even though, I think at that time he was about 16 years old in years, really his maturity was at a totally different place. To me, he was literally a child. He was actually a very young child. And you know, it wasn't very long before that young boy died. And the parents were so concerned, you know, we hope he receives salvation in Jesus. We hope that, and you know, it's amazing how God just used me at the time to speak a word of encouragement to them and sharing something similar to what I've shared here today. And I said to them, don't be concerned about that, because as even though your son was 16 or 15 or 6, I don't remember, but he was a teenager, even though he was that age, in his, you know in your heart that he was a child. He was like a child. And, you know, God does not condemn those incapable of understanding sin and salvation and their association to fallen Adam. And so, you know, it's amazing how as I spoke those words, the Holy Spirit just came upon all of us, and he ministered to those parents, and they just released and just let that weight go. It was a beautiful moment. I mean, you had to be there to experience it. But that is so true. You see, anyone who is incapable of understanding sin and salvation goes straight to heaven. And in this case specifically, we're talking about children. Amen. And the reason why I shared all of that today and we took that little detour is because I want you to remember God sees us as his children for a reason. And we so often refer to as children of God. Now you know the reason. Because in and through Jesus and by his wonderful grace, he sees us the way he sees children. Forgiven, innocent, redeemed. Amen. And we're going to get more into that, and that will help us crystallize and understand our wonderful identity in Jesus. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.